So we have some Bible questions. A few people have asked me some different things over this last week, and then some people were mentioning before. So we're doing Bible questions tonight, okay? So here's how this works. If you haven't been to a Bible question and answer, basically I will try my best to answer the question from the floor as best we can, and we will cover what we can while we have time. Okay, let's ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll jump right in. You have some 3x5 cards. If you want to write it down and keep it anonymous, that's perfectly fine. If you don't want to do that, that's fine too. Okay, let's ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll jump right in here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can look at it and study. Thank you for these praises that these ones shared. And Lord, just how you're working. Lord, I thank you for Coraline's sister getting better. Lord, I pray that you continue to help her. Thank you for the blessing we've been able to be with this toy and item drive. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to be with our nation, as Steve mentioned. And Lord, just work in our nation and just the many blessings you give us on a daily basis. Help us right now as we examine your word on some of these questions that just might be in our heads and just things we've wondered about. So, Father, I pray that you would just give us strength, give us help, give us understanding as we deal with these. And we'll thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. All right, so some Bible questions. First question that I had that someone asked me the other day was, is it wrong for a Christian to have a Christmas tree? Are Christmas trees wrong? And let me say this, starting off. Obviously, if you see on stage, I don't have too much of an issue with them. So it's a little bit, obviously, you can see my bias, okay? But tell the person next to you, is it wrong to have a Christmas tree? And why or why not? Okay, ready? Go. Go ahead. Is it wrong to have a Christmas tree? Why or why not? Setting up for a church split here, all right? Ideas? Thoughts?
Not good.
Is it evil?
Yeah.
Is wrong to have a Christmas tree? All right. Yeah, are you kidding or are you serious? Yeah, okay. What is my... Thanks, bud. I appreciate it. What's that?
If I got a dead bird, yes, it's wrong.
Yeah, right? So let's look at it. Okay, there's one passage in the Bible that sometimes people take to mean that. Let's take our Bibles, open them up to Jeremiah chapter number 10, can we? Jeremiah chapter number 10. I'm taking my jacket off if I can. Jeremiah chapter number 10. And this is the passage that people often take to mean this. Let me say this real quick, just to be completely honest. My grandparents, they don't do Christmas trees. When they got saved, they got saved out of, my grandpa was basically drunk. And when he got saved, the church that he grew up in, they said, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas, you shouldn't do that. Literally all through our lives, they've never done Christmas trees. They're kind of opposed to Christmas trees and the idea of it. Obviously, myself, I don't have that issue, that belief personally. I'm going to give my reason why I'm where I am, okay? Jeremiah chapter number 10 is the passage that people often take to mean that. And let's jump in, verse number 1 if we can. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. It says this. Hear ye the word of the Lord, word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. So he's saying, don't pay attention to everything that's going on in the world and the signs of heaven, which would be astronomical signs, things along that line. Verse number 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cut of a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Verse number 6, for as much as there is none like thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. So, a lot of people take this, some people take this passage to mean basically exactly what you might jump to, okay? People go and they cut down a tree out of the woods with an axe, Then they go and they fasten it up so it stands upright, and they deck it with silver and gold. Don't be like them, okay? Is the idea. Is that what this passage is saying? Tell the person next to you, what do you think this passage means? Is it talking about Christmas trees? Tell the person next to you, go. Is this passage talking about Christmas trees?
It's talking about an idol.
It's talking about an idol.
I mean, it's more like an idol.
Right, right. Good. What are some ideas? Worth that it's really more an idol than a Christmas tree, right? What are some thoughts here? Yes. Right, right. Obviously, in this passage is. Let me say it this way. When you, if your family puts up a Christmas tree, is your family worshiping the Christmas tree? Yes or no?
No,
it's just a fun thing to celebrate, right? Okay? You know, if you're going around, you know, chanting around the Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, there's a different story there, okay? There's a different issue, okay? But a Christmas tree is just a tree. Y'all with me here? Yes? It would be the same as us going and planting a tree out front, which we've done, right? We're planting something like that, okay? There's not anything intrinsically wrong with that. If there's something intrinsically wrong with the tree, then there would be something intrinsically wrong with cutting flowers and putting them in a vase. Am I making sense? What is the thing that Jeremiah is focusing on here? Is he focusing on the tree? No, he's focusing on what? The heart behind the tree, right? Isn't that what he's saying? In verse number 1, he's talking about don't be like the heathens. In verse number 2, he talks about don't pay attention to all the signs and all these different things. Verse number 10, he says don't fear the tree. It's a tree. It can't even carry itself. It's a tree. Am I making sense? Now, I would agree with Horace. This is not even talking, in my opinion, about a tree. It's talking about the idea of what an idol came from. Back in Bible times, there's no record of any heathen group of any time, okay, back in the Bible times, taking a tree, cutting it down, sitting it up in their house, and worshiping that tree. There's a lot of records of people cutting down a tree, and like verse 3, I think, says, and axemen working with their hands and making it into an image of some kind. Am I making sense? So if you took this wood thing and you carved it into some different shape, right? And then you deck it, you cover it with silver and gold, and then you worship that as an idol. I believe that's what it's referring to. Okay? But regardless of whether it is talking about a tree, let's say you say it is talking about a tree. Well, even if it is talking about a tree, it's not a matter of the tree being evil, it's a matter of the attitude behind it. And that's the focus of the passage, isn't it? As you look through, the focus of the passage, chapter 10, verse number 2, be not dismayed at the signs of the heathen, don't learn their ways, don't be dismayed at them, he says again, verse number 2. Verse number 5, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Nice and simply, what's he saying? It's just a tree. And that's the point, right? If you want to have a Christmas tree, great, have a Christmas tree. It's just a tree. Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with a tree. There's nothing good about a tree. It's just a tree. Okay? So there's nothing intrinsically evil or beneficial about the tree. It's just a tree. Does that make sense? That answer the question, hopefully? Good. Good. Okay, second question that I had, someone asked me before the service, is specifically about, by the way, any follow-up on that? On the Christmas tree? John? Oh, dear. The self-proclaimed Scrooge from this morning. Let's see. Go ahead, buddy.
Just sitting here, my simple mind thinking.
Sure.
Is putting more emphasis on the Christmas tree, or maybe I guess anything in your house, really over Christ itself.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of people, the only time they ever come to church is on Christmas.
Yeah,
you
know, right.
And they just, and I guess they think it's a
lot. Yeah. And I would agree. I would say in some cases, you know, certainly there could be that attitude with a Christmas tree or with anything. right? I mean, some people worship their cars or their trucks. Some people worship their house. Some people worship their, you know, anything that's a priority that takes the emphasis away from God is necessarily wrong, right? So so you're very right. If a holiday or something like that or your tradition of a holiday takes the place of God, then there's an issue, right? But there's nothing intrinsically wrong about the tree, okay? So, yeah, you're right, John.
It could be that the season just makes, like, the reason for the season just makes you in such a good mood and makes you feel so good. That's why you put up so much, but you just feel so good.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, you tell that, Scrooge, Jamie. Good, good. Yeah, you're trying. I understand. Well, that's good. Second question we had was specifically about Israel. And see that, this one. And so, what were some of the questions that you asked specifically? Remind me.
Yeah, if Jewish people or God-saved people are they saved? That was one question, and then
right.
The other one was, why did God choose them? Is another one.
Okay, good. So, asking about Israel. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans, okay? Romans chapter number 9. We'll be in really Romans 9, 10, and 11 real briefly, okay? So Romans 9, 10, and 11. First off, the question was regarding Israel, and the first one, I'll just write it up here, is if Israel is God's chosen people, helps if I can spell, chosen people, are they saved? Automatically. So there's that question. And then number two, why are they chosen? Okay? So there's a lot we can say about this, but let's jump into Romans 9, and I think it'll answer some of the questions. Look at Romans chapter number 9. Let's begin in verse number 1. Okay? Romans 9, 1. We all there? Yeah? Yeah? Good. Romans 9, 1. Here's what it says. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience, by the way, this is Paul talking. My conscience also, bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So what's he saying? Let me summarize real quick. Okay? We talked about this one before, but you guys were coming to church at that point. So let me summarize. Okay? What's he saying? He's saying not all Israel is living like Israel should be living. Would you agree with that? Obviously, just like not all Christians live like Christians should be living. Okay, but he's using an example of Israel. Okay, who was the other name for Israel in the Old Testament? Does anyone remember? What was his other name that you probably recognize him more by? Starts with a J. Ends with an Jacob. Good, Jacob. Very good. So Jacob. Okay. Good. So Jacob was, of course, the one, okay? But if you go back a little bit, where was really the start of Israel? Where was the promise of Israel? Abraham. Good, I heard someone say Abraham. Good, so Abraham, okay? Now, how many sons did Abraham have, folks? Two. Good, we're going through history. This is good. Abraham had two sons, right? Y'all with me here? Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. Correct? Which one received the promise that, you know, they would be blessed and all those things? Isaac. Y'all with me here? Yes? Isaac. Good. Isaac had two sons. Yes? Do you remember their names? Esau and Jacob. Which one received the promise of the blessing? Jacob. Why not Esau? Why not Ishmael? I don't know. God chose, and it goes through it in this chapter and the next, God chose to bless Jacob. Right? It wasn't necessarily anything against Esau. It wasn't necessarily anything they had done or hadn't done. God chose to bless Jacob and not bless Esau. And by the way, can I just say, in some ways, that happens to all of us, doesn't it? Some of us are born into more wealthy families. Some of us aren't born into wealthy families, right? Why does God let that happen? I don't know. Why are we born into the United States and other people are born into China or something? I don't know. Am I making sense? God can choose what he wants to choose, right? And it's up to God to choose that. Now, some people take that and say it's referring to salvation. It's not referring to salvation. It's just referring to blessings. Y'all with me here? God doesn't choose certain people to be saved. The Bible is abundantly clear. God has left that choice to us. You with me here? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 says that, the next chapter. Okay? So it's not based on God choosing Jacob to be saved. No, no. It's God choosing Jacob to have a blessing. Okay? But he's going and he's talking in this passage specifically about how he has a desire for Israel, how he loves them, but yet they have rejected predominantly God. Skip over to chapter 10, verse 1, can we? Skip over to chapter 10, verse 1. And this will answer the first question. Okay? Chapter number 10 of Romans, verse number 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved." So what does that answer? What does that say about the first question? That they're not saved. Now, let me be clear. That doesn't mean all of Israel's not saved, right? Paul himself says he was of Israel, right? Chapter 9, he just said that. You all with me here? So there are Jews that are saved. You all with me here? Correct? There are Jews that are saved. There are Jews that still can be saved. But generally, most of them, because of culture, because of various different things, have rejected Messiah, Jesus, the way of salvation. You all with me here? Yes? So, answer to question number 1. Are all Jews saved? No, they're not. Jews are not automatically offered a pass into heaven. Neither is anybody. Right? Nobody is automatically given a pass to heaven. Right? We all have to receive Christ. And back in Bible times, just like today, just like the Old Testament, people look forward to Christ, people look at Christ, people look back to Christ. Either way, it's all about Christ. Right? That's how people are saved. You all with me so far? Yes? So Jews have to be saved just like everyone has to be saved. Jews are not automatically saved because they're God's chosen people. Number 2, why are they chosen? I don't know. But as chapter 9 says, they're not all Israel, which are Israel, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called, not Ishmael. It goes on to give the same illustration with Jacob and Esau. Okay, we don't have time to look through all those, but in chapter 9 he talks about that. God just chose to bless one and not bless the other. And that's fine. Right? God chooses to bless certain nations better than others. America has been blessed. That doesn't guarantee America will always be blessed. Israel was a unique, special case. Y'all with me so far? So, then you have, okay, let's follow up this. A few other questions that we were talking about just kind of one-on-one. What does this blessing mean then? What does God blessing Israel mean? Well, there's a lot to it. Okay? I would say one, it means that God has promised that Israel will remain, that the land will belong to Israel at one point, that, you know, one day Messiah will sit on the throne, Jesus, sit on the throne of David, all of those different things. There's a lot of promises to Israel, right? And that's what chapter 9 said. To them pertain the promises. There's a lot of promises God made specifically to Israel. But the greatest truth of Israel is that Jesus would come from Israel. That's the greatest blessing, right? Like God said to Abraham way, way back, Genesis chapter 12. He said, "I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you, and you will all families, all nations of the earth be blessed." And that's true today, right? Because of Jesus, every nation on this earth has people that have received Christ and will have people that receive Christ through Jesus. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. You're with me, yes? Yes? Now, let's skip over, if we can, to Romans chapter number 11. Let's see here. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 26. Okay? Because this kind of has to do with the first question. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 25. Catch the context. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. So he's talking to Gentiles. So he's saying, hey, I don't want you to be wise in your own pride and arrogance and think, oh, well, you know, we're so much better than Israel, blah, blah, blah. Verse number 25. Okay? The blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse number 26. And so, all Israel shall be what? Saved. Now, does that mean every Jew will one day be saved? No, chapter 10 made that abundantly clear. Y'all with me here? Right? Paul said in chapter 9, he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for Israel because they're not saved. Chapter 10, my prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. Chapter 11, one day all Israel will be saved. Y'all with me here? So it's not saying when they die, they're automatically saved. Is that what it's saying? Yes or no? No, the other two chapters just clarified that, didn't it? Verse 11:26, continue on. There shall come out of Zion, by the way, this is a quote from the Old Testament. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So what's he saying, nice and simply? Here's what you get if you cross-reference a lot of verses, okay? I'm just summarizing, okay? If you cross-reference a lot of verses. One, God chose Israel. Why? I have no idea. But he did. God chose Israel. Right? God went to Israel. Jesus, if you recall, he came first to Israel. Right? Right? He came to the lost sheep of Israel. Good. Good answer. So, he came to Israel. Right? Israel rejected him predominantly. Right? They crucified the Messiah. Yes? Remember, to the disciples, he said, first, go to Jerusalem, Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? Right? Well, Jews generally, again, reject the Messiah. So eventually people went and shared the gospel with Gentiles. That's us. Y'all with me here? And the Gentiles are now the main believers of the Messiah that was Jewish. Y'all with me here? One day, Jesus literally will come back to this earth. Correct? In the Bible, again, when you talk in times, there's a lot of verses about it. But one day Jesus comes back at Armageddon. Part of Armageddon is protecting the Jews that remain. Because the Antichrist is against him, wants to kill him. So he protects the Jews that remain. When Jesus comes back, defeats the Antichrist, the Bible says they'll look upon him when they pierce. They'll mourn as one that's lost their own son. And they will believe on him. So, nice and simply, when Jesus comes back, all the Jews that are here, maybe 8 billion, maybe 100,000, we don't know. At that point, all Jews that are alive today will see Jesus, will realize he's the Messiah, it's not this Antichrist crazy guy, and they will then be saved. Am I making sense? It does not mean that every Jew, just a second, it does not mean that every Jew is automatically saved. It means that one day, all Jews that are alive at that point will be saved. That answer the question? So, that's a lot of history and theology crammed into 10 minutes. Okay? But hopefully that helps. John?
Why just the Jews?
Again, no idea. The only thing I can speak to on that is that God chose in a specific way to bless Abraham because of his faith. That's really about all we have. Romans goes into that. I'd encourage you to read through these. Because these chapters have a lot of detail here. But Romans 9 goes through, Romans 9's focus is the question, why Israel? Right? You know, so it goes and it talks about Jacob, God chose to love Jacob, God chose not to love Esau. By the way, when it says Esau that hated, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm sending Esau to hell. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. It just means that he chose not to love Esau, he chose to love Jacob in a special way and bless him in a special way. Okay. By the way, God did bless Esau. You see that in the Old Testament. Okay. But God chose for some reason to bless Jacob. God chose for some reason to bless Isaac more than Ishmael, even though Ishmael was blessed too. Right? But God chose in a special way to have the seed come from him. So, John, unfortunately on that one, I can't answer that. That kind of comes into the whole idea God can do what he wants. You know, and so long as he hasn't limited himself, he does what he wants.
We're piggybacking off of what John just asked. Yeah. Let's say we got people in the tribulation that refuses, the Antichrist, they realize who Jesus was, they accept Jesus.
Yes.
They're doing everything they can to be right.
Right.
Even though they failed to accept him before.
Before, but then they accept him during. Yeah.
They accept him during, they refuse the mark and everything.
Sure.
Will they, because sometimes it says to become a Jew, you have to get saved, you become a Jew. Something to uncircumcised and circumcised.
All right.
Would they be taken care of when Jesus comes back into the tribulation?
Very good question. Yeah. Okay. Acts, what is it? Acts 10, no, Acts 11 or 12, something like that.
Yeah.
It goes and it does that same question. Because at that point, it was, you know, Christianity was predominantly a Jewish thing. In Acts 10, Peter goes, preaches to Cornelius, a Gentile, and Gentiles begin to receive the gospel. Right? So then they have a big meeting and they say, okay, well, what are we going to require of these Gentiles? Because this is a Jewish thing. We're Jews. Right? So they need to be Jewish. So what are we going to require of them? And the Jews, they never say circumcision is a requirement for salvation or being Christian in any regards. As a matter of fact, the book of Galatians goes into that in a lot of detail. It talks a lot about circumcision because that was a false teaching that had crept into the churches in Galatia.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be an interesting study. But in summary, no. I believe that there is both Gentiles and Jews that are and will be saved during the tribulation.
Okay.
So, there are both that will be. And by the way, there are a lot of martyrs in the tribulation. So there are a lot of people that will be saved and will be killed for their faith during the tribulation. So, yeah. Good. Does that answer the question? That's a lot, I know. So, thanks for that one. Good. Okay, next question. Okay, let's see here. Tyler, I think yours was next. Go ahead, buddy. Good.
And as I was walking that through, like myself, the answers I was thinking, I was also finding that angels had those same personalities or attributes. So
like a distinction from angels.
Yeah, I thought it was free will at first, but angels have that.
Right.
And emotions.
Right. Good. So, what does being made in the image of God mean? Genesis chapter number 2, okay? Let's flip over there and then tell the person next to you what you think being made in the image of God really means. Go. What is being made in the image of God? How would you define that to somebody? Tough one. Tough question. Actually, it's chapter 1, I'm sorry. Genesis 1:26 is where it first shows up. Any ideas? What is being made in the image of God? What does that really mean? Talk to me. Any idea? You're answering your own question. Go ahead.
The only thing I found was humans have a soul and angels a spirit.
Okay. Good. Good. Good idea. What other thoughts do we have? What's the image of God? Yeah. Okay. Sure. I would agree. I mean, I would say angels probably should too. Okay. That's the difficult part. What's the distinction between us and angels? That's where it gets even trickier.
And when were all those angels made? And when did he create the angels?
That's a good question. I don't want to get sidetracked, but let me answer briefly, okay? Super briefly. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, in 6 days, God made the heaven, the earth, and all that are in them. So, sometime in the creation week, God made the angels. Okay? So, briefly. So, there are different ideas. If you have a Scofield Bible, if you read, Scofield's wacky on this. Okay? He believes in something called the gap theory, which basically teaches that God made the angels and the demons, then the demons rebelled. Millions of years ago, and that's why the earth seems millions of years old, and that's why evolution and blah, 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 blah. So millions of years ago, God created angels, and eventually angels rebelled, and then all this different stuff. Oh, I got a lot of issues with that. For one, the Bible says death came by one man, Adam. Two, the Bible says God made everything in heaven, earth, the seas, all that are in them in 6 days. So I would say in summary, Horace, briefly, okay, in summary, I would say angels were made sometime within the 6 days. But, so, good. All right. So, jumping back in. Okay, so, what is the image of God? Any other ideas? Here, let's go with it. Okay, conscience? Sure. What's that? Physical form. We'll talk about that one. Sure. Any other ideas? Yeah.
The ability to love.
Okay, sure.
I'll add emotion on that.
Good. Good. This is an interesting question, okay? We often think of the image of God in connection with animals, right? What makes us distinct from the animal kingdom, right? But the image of God isn't just tied to animals. Let's jump in. Let's look at the Bible, okay? Genesis chapter number 1. And let's look at verse number 24, if we can, just to catch some of the context, okay? The beginning of the sixth day, okay? And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27. So, God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, reading that, does a idea stand out as to a hint what the image of God is? Reading that passage, does anything stand out? Something that's distinct, something that's different between us and the animal kingdom, between us and the angelic kingdom, if you want to say. Yeah?
He blessed us, and it almost seems like he chose us.
He chose us to be what? To have what? Dominion. Do you see that word several times?
Uh-huh.
Dominion. Now, I think there's a lot of things that show up that are perhaps the image of God, but I think the strongest, Tyler, from the passage is dominion. It's complete oversight. It's complete control, complete authority, okay, over things. Do angels have authority? Well, all their authority is from the Lord, right? As a matter of fact, in the book of Jude, it talks about an angel that was doing battle against a demon, okay? Jude talks about this, and he doesn't give a railing accusation against him. Instead, he says, "The Lord rebuke you," right? So they don't have authority in and of themselves. It's all from the Lord. Does that make sense? In a real sense, we as mankind are the only ones that have complete and full authority of this earth. You want to go out and chop a tree down? Chop the tree down. You all with me here? Right? You want to go and burn the woods down? You can do it. Okay, you might get arrested, but you can do it. Okay? We have full and complete dominion authority. Okay? Now, I think there's a lot of things that show up. I think rationality shows up when you're talking about the image of God. You know, we have rationality, whereas angels seem to be more, for lack of a better term, they just do what God says and they just get it done, right? We have a little bit more rationality. Obviously, they have free choice, right? Angels chose to rebel and go against Satan. But I think the main focus of this passage and the thing that it keeps connecting it back to is the dominion, okay? So I would say for sure that. And some of the other stuff is, oh, yeah, we can see this too. Does that make sense, sort of? So, oh, yeah, we can see the be fruitful and multiply, but animals are fruitful and multiply too, right? As a matter of fact, God said to do that in several of these passages. So I don't think it's necessarily that. I don't think it's just the ability, although emotion certainly would be tied to it. I think we are more emotional. We're more relational. But obviously, I mean, if you ever had a dog, dogs are emotional. Cats aren't. Cats are just cats. But, the dog, I'm sorry. I'm a dog guy, okay? But so I think certainly emotion can play into it too, right? And there's a lot of different things that we can see. But in this passage, the only one that I can say, boom, 100% certain is dominion. That answer your question, Tyler? It's a good question. Yeah, follow up on this because there's a lot we could go into.
Quick follow up.
Sure.
Verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, and he talks about
right
on the face of the earth, and every tree, and every fruit, every meat. Would you count that as a gift?
Yeah. In a real sense, God is going and God is putting man over everything. So God is basically saying, and this gets into the question of environmentalism, and I don't want to, you know, get into a big, giant mess about this, but can I just say real briefly, God destroyed the earth once because of man's sin, right? Right? The flood? Yes? Okay, I'm not an environmental tree hugger. You can't touch a tree, you can't step on an ant because, oh, that'll destroy the eco. That's stupid, okay? But I am, excuse me, sometimes I don't have a filter, but I do believe that God gave us what we have and we need to be wise with it. Right? Proverbs says, a wise man regardeth the life of his beast. Right? And so we need to value what we've been given. And God has literally given us this earth. Right? And he says, man, do what you want with it. Right? So, Could the earth be heating up? Yeah, maybe. Science goes all over the place. Who knows? But I will say, regardless, God did give us what this earth has. Am I making sense? And we need to use it properly. You all with me here on that? Right? So I'm not, again, do not go out of here and say, oh, well, passage is a big liberal tree house. I'm not. Okay? I've chopped down trees. I'm building a tree house with way too much lumber. Okay? I assure you I am not. Okay? But, obviously, God will hold us responsible for what we do with this earth, and that is part of it. So I would agree with you on that, Stephen. I think that God certainly has given us the fruit of the earth. Later on, after the flood, God says, what is it, Genesis 9? God says, I've given you the meat of every animal. You can eat them. You can kill them. You can do whatever you want to. God has given us what we have on this earth and for us to use. So, yeah. That answer your question? Yeah? Yeah? Good. Okay. Moving on. Next question. Here we go. What is the Bible's answer to people who say they see and speak with spirits or see future events? Okay. Now that I have 7 minutes, praise the Lord. Okay. Let me briefly answer with a few things. Okay, this kind of goes into what we had with our last Bible question. Let me first say, can God work through things like that? Certainly he can. Will God work through things like that in the end times, in the tribulation? The Bible says in the book of Joel that yes, it will happen. Okay? Young men will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. You know, they'll do signs in heaven or above and earth beneath. All those different things. That can happen. Is that what's typically happening? No. Number two, is that something that we should actively be seeking in our lives? Well, from what we looked at last week, 1 Corinthians says no. Okay? We need to be seeking after loving one another, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not charity, love, it doesn't prosper me anything. If I do all these different things, it doesn't benefit anything if I don't have love. He also goes on to say that most sign gifts are really not for the benefit of others, and we should instead focus on being beneficial to the whole body. So he said, you should really focus on prophesying. By the way, prophesying doesn't necessarily mean seeing the future, although it can certainly apply to that. It just means speak out. Okay, speak forth is literally what it means. So he says you should focus on speaking for the gospel in context, 1 Corinthians 14 says, okay, rather than all these other sign gifts. Okay? Because if you get up and speak in tongues or can do some kind of miracle, well, that's great and amazing and fantastic, but the thing that makes a difference is not that stuff, it's the gospel. Does that make sense? Right? And a good example of that is Jesus. Right? Look at everything Jesus did. Right? All the miracles Jesus performed on this earth, what did they still do? They still crucified him. Right? So the signs don't do anything without the gospel. The truth is the gospel. And a good passage that refers to this is Luke chapter 16. Rich man and Lazarus. Rich man goes to hell. Lazarus goes to heaven or Abraham's bosom. And as he's there in heaven, the rich man goes and says, well, you know, give me some water, cool my tongue, I'm pouring it in the flame, blah, blah, blah. And then he goes on and he says, he asks twice, send Lazarus back from the dead. And if Lazarus comes back from the dead, then they'll believe. Amazing sign, right? Amazing miracle, right? What does Abraham say? Abraham says, no, they have the law and prophets, let them hear them. He says, no. If you send Lazarus back, then guaranteed they'll believe. Now, why is the name Lazarus used? Well, I take that story as a real story. Lazarus was a pretty common name back in Bible times. But we find later on, just really about a year, year and a half later, in the story, guess what? A guy named Lazarus dies. Yes? Dead for 4 days. Is risen 4 days later. What do the Jews all do? They take counsel to kill Lazarus because people are believing because of Lazarus. Nice and simply, folks, the signs don't get people saved. Signs don't make a difference. Signs are, all they do is they just validify the message. Does that make sense? Can God do some of those things? Perhaps. But probably not. Okay? Let me say also, as a follow-up to this, the Bible says, by their works, you'll know them. Okay? The Bible says that, the Bible says that Satan himself can give powers, and Satan certainly can do that. Satan is powerful. Okay? So just because, even if someone could prove a miraculous thing, am I making sense? Not that I would say most of these folks can. But let's just say someone came out into the scene and could literally do straight up miracles. Am I making sense here? If they could do straight up miracles, if they could exactly know the future, if they could do miraculous signs, the Bible still says, hey, by their fruits know them, test them, verify. Am I making sense? Because, you know, the devil himself can transform himself into an angel of light. He can seem good too. So no, biblically, is this true? Okay? And you have one more passage, real briefly, in the Gospels. Jesus goes and says, in that day, what day? In the judgment day. Many will say to me, have we not done wonders and miracles and many wonderful works? And he says to them, what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, can I answer in summary on this? Is it possible for God to do those kind of things? Certainly it's possible. We're not throwing it outside the realm of possibility. Certainly possible. It will happen again in the tribulation. The Bible is abundantly clear. The two witnesses can literally call fire down from heaven, can breathe fire out of their mouth, they can stop the rain, they can turn water to blood, they can do all kinds of crazy stuff. Okay? Am I making sense? It will literally happen. Is it happening right now? I don't believe it is. For a few reasons. One, the greatest sign is God's word. Does that make sense? So the greatest sign, the greatest validation is God's word, not the other things. Remember? Abraham says to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. God's word is the number one. Okay? Y'all with me so far? Yes? So God's word is the number one. That's why a lot of these miraculous signs are not taking place in the current day. Okay? And I believe part of the reason why they will take place in the tribulation, because Antichrist will be against anything that's related to God. Okay, y'all with me so far? Yes? So, there's one. Number two, just even if that can happen, that does not mean that they have the stamp of God's approval. Right? Pharaoh's magicians could do miracles just like Pharaoh could. Right? That does not mean that they're necessarily good. Okay? Demonic forces are real. We believe in them. Biblically, you have to. Okay? Demonic forces are real, and demonic forces can't.
So we have to be biblical about it. Does that make sense, sort of? I don't want to skirt the question. I don't want to deal with that at all. Obviously, I don't know the person, and I can't speak to that. But this gives a little bit of guidance, okay? To be able to understand some of these things and some of these truths, okay? So, again, I would say, generally speaking, that is not true today. If you look through, again, 1 Corinthians all goes together. Okay? So, going through those, understanding some of those things, again, the word prophecy doesn't mean like speaking the future, it's just talking about speaking forth, that's literally what the word means. So certain things like that, where you go and you read through that, that'll help you, but hopefully that gives some understanding. Okay? Good? Follow up on that one, anybody? You guys are beating me up, I tell you. Good. Well, hopefully you felt good to some of these questions. And we are out of time, okay? If you have other questions, again, we want to help, okay? And we want to answer. I say this every single time. When we're answering Bible questions, we're not going to answer, our preacher is smarter than their preacher, whatever, okay? We're not doing that. That's not what we're about. That can't be what we're about, okay? Bible answers are simply for us to know what God says. Okay, and so let's make sure we keep our heart where it needs to be on that. It's not to lift ourselves up or to lift me up, it's to lift God. And that's the truth. Make sense? So hopefully this answers some questions. And again, as I've said just about every time I do this, the Bible principle is so that we have an answer to give when someone asks. So hopefully this will help you give an answer to friends, family, coworkers, etc., that may need an answer. Okay? Good. Any last closing comments? Anybody? No? Alright, let's go to prayer and then we'll let you go. If you have any other questions or follow-up, please let me know. Dear Father, Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we get to study it. And that it is everything that we need for life and godliness, Lord. It's amazing, Lord, that that you have given us so much detail about what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do in this world. Lord, it's unfathomable, really. When we think about it, when we look at it, when we put things all together, Lord, it's amazing how you line everything up. And God, I pray that as we think through some of these questions that we're asking tonight, Lord, that you would help our faith to be increased and be bolden, to be stronger. As the Word says, faith comes by hearing by the Word. And Lord, I pray that our faith would be strengthened a bit because of the Word of God that's given here tonight, Lord, to answer some of these questions. Help us have a greater appreciation, a greater love, a greater faith to move forward for you in the days to come because of what we've heard. Bless each one of us. I know it'll be a busy week with all the different things going on with Christmas and all the different things. But Lord, I pray that you would just dismiss with your blessing, give us safety as we go, and help us have a great week.